Anybody here from someplace else?
Springfield.
Hooray! Well, if you think that the resurrection only had implications for the immediate family of Jesus and those in his inner circle, then you have missed out big time. The resurrection of Christ has exciting implications for you and I today. And I'm going to open the Bible this morning to a place where we might not normally think of turning to on Resurrection Sunday. But I think you'll understand why I'm going there in just a little bit. I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 1, where we want to read verses 15 to 23. And I've entitled the message, Understanding the Significance of the Resurrection. Understanding the significance of the resurrection. So listen carefully to what the Apostle Paul was saying as he wrote to the believers at Ephesus. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul here wasn't writing to, he wasn't praying for unbelievers, he was actually praying for believers. He was praying for people in the church. So what was he praying for? He was praying that folks would grasp what is theirs through the resurrected Christ. May our understanding be enlightened today as we reflect on these three spiritual realities. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. Because of the resurrection, we have an inheritance. Because of the resurrection, we have power for daily living. So let's begin with that first one that's spoken of in our text. Because of the resurrection, we have hope. In verse 18, Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that is, of God's calling. Somebody pointed out that hope is a uniquely Christian word. Did you ever think about that? Hope is a uniquely Christian word. Biblical hope is not just wishful thinking. It's not just dreaming about something. It's not just hoping that you'll roll a Yahtzee next time you're up to play. It's not just desiring certain things. Hope, as it's used in our text, means to have a confidence in what the Lord has called us to. To have a sure expectation of what is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. So, has Easter become old hat to you? It shouldn't. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus has become the foundation of, or the cornerstone of our faith. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, we as Christians have a living hope because of our relationship with a living Lord. And Norman Clayton undoubtedly understood the reality of this when he penned that hymn that we sometimes sing, My Hope is in the Lord. And I'd like you to notice again the first stanza of that testimonial song. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. Have you come to know the hope of God's calling? God calls us to be followers of Jesus that we might enter into his newness of life, that we might enter into his very being, his life. So what happens when a person truly comes to know the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul explained it like this as he wrote to the believers at Rome. We were buried. This is Romans 6, 4 to 5. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Some of you may have seen it, but in the latest newsletter from the Rest Commission of the Mahoning Valley, there is an article about a family that went through a really difficult time. I mean, things were really heartbreaking for them. They ended up at the mission, where they not only had some practical needs met, but through chapel services, Bible studies, and encouragement from the staff, they drew closer to the Lord. And they tried to hear the Word of God as much as often as possible. And they sought to pray as a family. And Melissa said of their experience, before we came here, I was full of despair. But now I am filled with hope. Now I'm filled with hope. A person is changed when they become fully alive in Christ, and a significant part of that change has to do with what is taking place deep down within as we experience and live in light of that hope. It's a hope that not only sustains one in the present, but gives one assurance for the future, for all eternity, in fact. And that leads us to the second point this morning. Because of the resurrection, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. In verse 18 again, the Apostle Paul told people that he was praying for them that they might know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what do you think about when you think of an inheritance? You probably think about money or certain things being passed along to next of kin when parents die, or you think about an estate being settled and the deceased person's will being executed. Something like that probably is what we think about typically. The inheritance that is spoken of in our text may be twofold. There is, for example, the sense that the resurrected Christ has inherited all things. Verse 20 talks about God raising Jesus from the dead and seating him at his right hand. And in verses 21 to 23, this is further described. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is the sense in which the redeemed, those that have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, become part of what the resurrected Christ has inherited. We become, do you ever think about it? We become his inheritance. But there is also the sense in which we are granted an inheritance as we are united with Christ. Had I finished the sentence when I quoted from 1 Peter chapter 1 a moment ago, this would have been explicitly stated. Notice carefully what is said now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That sentence, you see, actually continues there. Some of you have made reservations. Perhaps you've made reservations for travel, airline reservations. Perhaps you've made plans for a summer vacation. Perhaps you reserved places at a resort or a B&B someplace or whatever. The question this morning, though, is, have you made a reservation? Do you have a reservation in heaven? Has that reservation been secured? Has it been made? The death and resurrection of Jesus made it possible for that very thing to take place. Jesus gave his life, he shed his blood as an atonement for sin. But the thing of it is, forgiveness and salvation don't happen automatically. They don't take place universally. You and I need to acknowledge our wrongdoing before God and turn to Jesus, putting our faith and trust in him as Savior and giving him his rightful place, exalted high above all, giving him his rightful place in our heart and in our lives. You may be getting an inheritance when the estate of a family member is settled, but that is nothing in comparison to what can be yours and ours through Christ. Think about it. A reservation or an inheritance in heaven, in a place of absolute perfection forever, in a place of incredible beauty and delight for all eternity. It's hard for us to grasp eternity forever, unending. Now, having said that, let me point out, however, that we don't wait until heaven to receive incredible blessings from the Lord. If we think that, we have also missed out big time. If you still have your Bible open to our text in Ephesians 1, just back up to verses 3 to 6. And notice what is given to Christian believers here and now. Notice what takes place in the present, not just in the future. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Another multiverse sentence here. Incredible stuff, isn't it? If we think that we need to wait until glory to receive good things from the Lord, then we have missed out. When people come to faith in Christ, they're not only adopted into the family of God, but they are blessed with every spiritual blessing. What did the text that I just read say? We have a couple blessings. Several blessings? A number of blessings? No. Every spiritual blessing available for us. Well, I hope I'm getting through. I hope I'm convincing you here that through the resurrection of Jesus we have hope, and through the resurrection of Jesus we have an inheritance, but there's more. The third point being that because of the resurrection, we have available power for daily living. Power for daily living. The Apostle Paul prayed that those in the church at Ephesus might be enlightened in certain ways. And he prayed that they might understand certain things. And according to verses 19 and 20, he prayed that they might what? That they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how as a new missionary he was assigned a car. He was assigned a car that wouldn't start without a push. Of all things, Justin, where were you? Oh. After pondering his problem, Herbert devised a plan. He went to the school that was near his place there where he was at. He got permission to take some children out of class. Wouldn't you love that, guys? And he would have them push his car off. Now, as he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave his car running. And he used this ingenious plan for 2 years. And then because of failing health, there were new missionaries that were being assigned to that particular location. When Jackson proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, the new man began looking under the hood. Before the explanation was complete, the new missionary interrupted. Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable. And he gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from getting the power to work. What's the point? Sometimes even church folks have a loose connection. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting at. Sometimes even church folks have a loose connection. There's a source of power for daily living, but it is not being utilized. It's not being understood. It's not being comprehended. It's not being tapped into. There's a source of power for Christian service, but it's not being drawn from. And might God be calling us this morning to tighten the connection that we would draw from his resurrection power. What is he saying to us this morning out of this passage of Scripture? Paul was pointing out in our text that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for those who believe. Do you believe? I mean, do you not only believe that Jesus was crucified, that he was dead and buried, but that he rose again from the dead? Do you believe that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is indeed available for you and I to depend on, to draw from? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi, he spoke of considering the things that he used to cherish. And there were a bunch of them that he put a lot of stock into, and now all of a sudden he's saying that he considers all of those to be rubbish. So what was going on in his life? Why was he saying all this stuff from my past, you know, my education, my heritage, and all this stuff I count as rubbish? He said he was counting that as rubbish that he might gain Christ. And then he said this, Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Actually, this is a recurring theme. When he wrote to the church folk at Colossae, Paul spoke of praying for them that they might increase in the knowledge of God. But then he gets specific and to the point again, Colossians 1:11, that they might be strengthened with all might according to his, that is to God's, glorious power. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord in the sense that you understand what you have available in and through him? There is resurrection power available for you and I for daily living, for coping with the challenges of life, for overcoming sin and living victoriously, for serving the Lord. The wonderful thing is that people who have come to the Lord are no longer on their own. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, has taken up residence within them, and the Holy Spirit will empower and equip and guide to the extent that we allow him to, or trust him to, or depend on him to do that work. So may you and I understand what is the greatness of his power toward us who believe. May we understand and live in light of God's incredible, phenomenal, yes, resurrection power. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the believers gathered at the North Lima Church. And Lord, I pray that you would give them and all of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. That you, O Lord, would grant us understanding, that we would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of your glory, of your inheritance for us. Lord, we pray that we might understand and experience your exceeding greatness, your power toward us who believe. Yes, according to the working of your mighty power, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead. Lord, may we truly be connected to you, truly know you, and experience you and honor you by giving you your rightful place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.